here we go. So we left off on the Gemara and Daf Mem Vav Amud Beis. And the last day, of course, some of you may or may not remember, is we finished dealing with the ham sandwich and Mr. Arfa's question about the bread. Do you make a bracha on the bread, even though you don't make clearly you don't make a bracha on the ham? Well, I didn't say clearly. It's about machlokas the Ram and the Rai, but we paskin like the Ram, you don't make a bracha on the ham. So now we're ready to move on. And then the next topic is a topic that is not very interesting to us. I think generally because we don't eat this way anymore, but the Gemara begins in the middle of Daf Mem Vav Amud Beis with the two dots, so it's a little less than halfway down. Amar le Reish Galusa le Rav Sheshes. The Reish Galusa said to Rav Sheshes, Afal Gav, the Rabbanon, we have the word Kashisha, Rashi takes it out. Kashisha means to be older. It would mean that even though the rabbis are more senior, it means you have an older tradition. It's not clear what it would mean here. So Rashi just says, Aval pi de rabbanon aton, even though you're rabbis, parsoi, the Persians, bitzarche suda bikim inaychu. They are more expert in the appropriate etiquette at a meal than are the rabbis. Now, what appears to be happening here, to my mind, is you have a little bit of I don't want to call it a Torah Mada machlokas, you have a culturation machlokas, or maybe apropos to what I spoke about last night, you know, at Shal Shudas about the importation of foreign values. So the Reish Galusa, who is presumably Jewish, so he is expressing his admiration in this respect for the Persians. And Rav Sheshes is going to come along and say, no, that's not the way we do things. He's not persuaded by this argument. So he says, but the Reish Galusa says the following. Bisman shehin shtei mitos. If there are only two people at the meal, so there are only two beds. So you think about what Haseba is, right? Haseba is not sitting in a chair and slumping over to one side. Haseba means reclining on a couch or on a bed, propping yourself up with your weak arm, which is why Haseba is supposed to be done on the left side. That's one. It's a machlokas, and the machlokas have been shown, and why the Gemara says that you have to do Haseba on your left side. The famous reason, even though it's probably wrong, even though it's a lot of assemblies don't say this way, is because you might choke. The real reason is, the reason that the Gemara gives, Pesach is coming up, this was, I think, my first Shabbos at Gadol Drasha here, many years ago. But the reason that the Gemara gives about choking explains the previous line, which is why you're not supposed to lie supine on your back and eat. And you can imagine, it's very easy to understand. If you lie flat on your back and eat, you're going to choke. That makes perfect sense. Shemayakim kan elevation. Then the Gemara says, Haseba siyamin lav shmei Haseba, leaning on your right is not called Haseba. Then the Gemara says, my time is Shemayakim kan elevation. So it really goes back on the first one. And there are two Rashbam quotes, two interpretations. He likes what I would call the wrong one, because it seems clear that the epiglottis does not have a right-left tilt. It makes no difference which side you're leaning on. That would have no impact. So unless one posits that the anatomy has radically changed in the last 1,000 years, Nishkanu Atvayim, which seems a little unlikely, it would seem the other interpretation is really the intent of the Gemara. But what it points to, certainly that other interpretation, is that you lean on your weak hand so you can eat with your strong hand, which would mean the nafkamina between the two reasons is which side does a lefty lean on. Right? If it's because of choking, then working within the rabbinic anatomy of the epiglottis, there is no distinction between righties and lefties. But if the issue is how are you going to eat, so then a lefty should lean on his right side because his left arm or her left arm is their strong arm. So here we're talking about Haseba. There are two beds. So imagine what you're doing now. And here, for some strange reason, instead of having them face one another, and even though they're only two beds, they're seated next to one another. There was a Roman relief that I think was in my source sheets from, whatever, 11 years ago almost, on Shabbos HaGadol, or 10 years ago. And I remember, and it's a picture, it looks like the beds are in a line. Now, I don't know if that's because that's the way they all laid, that it didn't matter how many people there were, they line them up against the wall, or is that just because the artist, the only way to show it? In other words, we would think Haseba for us means to lie around. So, you know, when in our house, when our boys would be there for Pesach, so we have a table, and everybody has a couch or some equivalent of it, and each one of us is on one side of the table, so we're all facing each other, you know, in one form or another. So here, apparently, it's being described, you have two beds, and they're put side by side. Okay, so the question is, you have two individuals, one of them is of greater stature, one of them is of lesser stature. So the question is, how do you position them? Whose head is by whose feet? That's the question. So, Bisman Shehim Shtei Mitos, Godol Meisif Barosh, Visheni Lo Lamala Himenu. So the Godol Meisif Barosh, I don't know what it means to be Meisif Barosh here. I don't think it means initial first. But he means he's in the primary space, perhaps. And then, Ram, you're now in two places. Not anymore. So the Gadol will be lying, I'll call it, in the middle. And then, if I were the Gadol, then Lenny, let's say, in this case, he was my inferior in this case, he would be seated by my head. His feet would be by my head. Now, which would seem strange, because if I wanted to talk to him, it'd be hard for me to... what I would have to do is I'd have to sort of turn, that's what the Gemara is going to assume, and address him, because otherwise, see, if he were there, I can just kind of tilt my head that way. But that apparently is harder to tilt one's head. So the Gemara says, we'll see where that comes out. Bisman Sheim Shalosh, when there are three, Gadol Meisiv Be'emsa, the Gadol is still in the middle. Sheini Lo Lamala Himenu, the second person is ahead, you know, by his head. Shlishi Lo Lamata Himenu. So that's what the Reish Galusa said. So Amar Lei, Rav Sheshet said to the Reish Galusa, V'chiboy Ishtayu Abahadei, Mitaretz Terutzev Yosev U'mishtay Badei. If that's the case, if you're going to put the person I should be talking to first is presumably the person who is Sheni, who's second in command, and certainly if there are only two of us here, he's the only one I'm talking to. So if that's the case, it's going to be awkward for me. I'm going to have to sort of shift the entire orientation of my body as opposed to just tilting my head a little bit and I'm talking to the guy who's by my feet. So he challenged the Reish Galusa. That makes no sense. And he said, and the Reish Galusa responded, Amar le shani parsoi de mechavi le de machog. Apparently they use sign language. So I guess if you're using sign language, so when you're projecting your voice, you really have to turn your head if you want it to hear you, right? You know when someone is, if I'm trying to give shir, I'm speaking this way, it's hard for you to hear. Now you probably hear, but you understand, you know, often people talk to you, if they turn the wrong way, you can't hear their voice. But if all you're doing is giving hand signals, apparently that's how they would communicate, a little strange, but then if that's the way you would communicate, we have these gestures, you know, from Jews have these things. We speak with our hands a lot, so that's all you're going to do, you know, make some gestures. So then you don't have to project your voice, so you can just sit right there and you can sit in position and make the gestures. Okay.
Is this so they won't look at each other eating? Because it wasn't polite to look at someone while he was eating.
That's an interesting suggestion. You mean if they're lined up in a row.
They're not facing each other, they're in the same line with each other, looking out, away from each other. Wait, right.
So that may make sense. I'm just struck by the word is heseba, right? So heseba, while the word itself is from the root samach beis beis, to sit around. When the Targum describes a few places in the Torah by the brothers after they sell Yosef, vayeshvu lecho lechem, the Targum is v'istacharu, schor schor, the root is samach hasreish. The translation generally of sabdiv, to strain, I don't know why, it's chor chor. That's the translation in of course, is Aramaic. And so when it says vayeshvu lecho lechem, he doesn't translate v'yisivu and they sat. He translates v'istacharu, which is samach esreish, which is the same root. It means they sat around. So you're right, Sam, I could see why maybe somebody would have such a practice, but the way Chazal, this, I don't know what the term in Latin would have been or Greek for this type of, meal, I don't know exactly what it would have been, but in Hebrew, I imagine that the term reflects the fact that people sat facing one another. That's my assumption. So the Gemara continues and says, Mehecha maschinen, this is again the Reish Galusa talking about how they run the Suda. So Mehecha maschinen, so Amar Le, now the assumption, again, I don't know if the Persians washed their hands in the TSM. They washed their hands probably before the meal, but the assumption is they washed their hands. So the Gemara says, Amar Le, the Reish Galusa says to Rosheshes, Ben HaGadol, the first person who washes before the meal, okay, again, it doesn't have to be halachic washing, it's washing, clean your hands. So who washes first? He said, the Gadol washes first. So Rav Sheshet says to him, Yeshe Gadol v'yishmar yadav at shenot l'kulon. So that's not right. He's going to sit there, wash his hands, and he's just sitting around while everybody else, you know how it is by Netilas Yadayim. Some people wash, and other people are still schmoozing at the Netilas Yadayim sink and waiting for his, like, come on, nu, everybody get in here. So it's not nice that the most important person, the Adam Chashuv in the meal, he is going to have to wait around. So Amar Lei, the Reish Galusha said to him, no, La'altar Maisu Taka Kameh. They would bring, they used to eat, they had their individual trays. They weren't, if that's clear with respect to Haseba, they weren't, and elsewhere earlier in the Gemara, in the sixth parak, that each person would have their individual little table, and they would remove the table when the person was finished eating. They bring the table when the person, with the food on it. So the Reish Galusha says, they bring the taka kane immediately. Now that he washes, everybody else is washing, and the waiter who's serving, the shamash, brings out the food immediately to the gadol. He doesn't wait for the other people to get his food. So then he says, "Mayim achron imehechem asilu." But they wash their hands after the meal. Again, it's not because, you know, the truth is, I don't know what this means. If they wash their hands after the meal, so then what were they waiting for? The question is, who washes Mayim Acharonim first? So in a halachic suda, I understand the challenge of waiting to bench. Now I understand why somebody would wash their hands after the meal. In the same way, my children might come in, once upon a time, would come into the house, and they weren't ready to sit down and wolf down their food, and my wife would say to them, go wash your hands. Right? This is not Netilas Yadayim. This was go to the bathroom, wash your hands, clean them. And when you're done with the meal that you would eat, you know, finger food, so what you do when you're done with the meal is you go wash your hands. But if you are a halachic individual, you wash your hands first as a preparatory step for Berachas HaMazon. In fact, it would appear, based upon a sugya that we did a while ago in the sixth parak, the way we paskin certainly is that once you wash Mayim Acharonim, you're not allowed to change your mind and eat more, even if you want to make a new Beracha Rishona. Why? So the Beis Yosef explains, because Mayim Acharonim is the beginning of benching. And that's the first step in benching. So, as opposed to the end of the meal. I mean, nobody... Well, that's an interesting... Someone asked me this question. We must ask questions here. One of my students asked me this question. If you wash Mayim Acharonim today, you know, which is typically done, the yeshiva guys, they'll get up and really wash Mayim Acharonim, to their credit. I don't think it's... I think B'nai Ashkenaz hold like Tosfos that we don't have Melchizedek anymore. Mostly we don't eat with our hands. If your hands are not dirty, I don't really think one needs to wash Mayim Acharonim in accordance with the Ramah's position. But you see the yeshiva guys, they'll get up, they'll wash Mayim Acharonim. So the question my student asked me is, well, can you sing Shir HaMaalos after that?
Shir HaMaalos is not part of it.
Yes, it is. Go ahead, Sam.
The Persians are washing their hands before they eat, too, for obviously not the same reason Jews wash their hands.
No, so I'll come back to that, Sam. I'm sorry, we got a little sidetracked, it happens with me occasionally. But my question is about the Mayim Acharonim. I understand both times why they wash their hands. Hold, give me one second, we'll come back to that. But just about the Mayim Acharonim. So there is generally a machlokas in the Harishonim. We are not allowed to eat after you wash Mayim Acharonim. Can you talk? Can you do other things? That's a machlokas. Some say it's just that you can't eat. But others say, no, you really shouldn't even have a hefsek. So if you say that it's just you can't eat, so it's not a problem. You can sing Shir HaMaalos, and you can sing, if you want to sing all 15 Shir HaMaalos, you know, go have a good time doing it. But if you're not supposed to interrupt at all, so how is it that you wash Mayim Acharonim and sing Shir HaMaalos? So I think the answer is that if you say Mayim Acharonim is like part of Birchas HaMazon at the beginning, so is Shir HaMaalos. I don't see why that's challenging. Okay, but anyway, so Sam, to come back to our question here, my question is the following. I understand that we wash Mayim Acharonim, and then whoever washes Mayim Acharonim first has to wait around for Birkas HaMazon. But when the Persians wash Mayim Acharonim, I would have assumed, you go wash your hands, they bring you wash your hands, when you finish washing your hands, you dry them, you get up, you say, sayonara, thank you very much, to the waiter, and you go your way. So the Gemara asks the question, when the Reish Galusha says to Rav Sheshes, so you begin... So he says, "V'gadol Yosef v'yadam mizuhamos achenot l'mkulam." So the gadol has to sit there with his hands dirty till they all wash. So Amar Lei lo masalki taka mikamea denamti ma'ay legabe. No, they don't take his table away until the water reaches him. But what I don't understand is that, again, everybody's waiting around the bench for the Persians. You know, whoever washes their hands, you assume, and, you know, unless it was just the custom that everybody washed their hands and everybody said thank you to the waiter and, you know, and to the hosts and got up and left. But for us, I understand, whoever washes is standing there waiting around. So for us, if we adopted this position, which we don't, we'll see in a second, Rav Sheshis is going to present what we do, but if we adopted this position, I would understand that the Katan washes his hands first, and he waits, and then, as he's washing, they take the tray away from the next guy, and he washes, and then tray and the next guy, and eventually, everybody, all the Katan has been waiting, and when the Gadol, when he finally gets to him, they take his tray away, wash his hand, and then they bench. So the Adam Gadol is not the one who has to wait. So I get it. That's what we do, because everybody's waiting for Berachas HaMazon. What exactly they were doing, not entirely clear to me. I didn't see very much commentary on this to be shown, because we don't eat this way, really, anymore. Okay. I mean, I guess one could have such a relevance of this din, you know, for those whose shita is that you don't stack the dishes when you clear them. I know there are different shitas on this.
You mean on Shabbos or all the time?
I don't think this is a halachic thing. I think this is just a personal preference of the Mara da Asra. Let's put it that way. Huh? Whoever the Mara... Whoever the Mara da Asra just means the master of the place. So, in this case, whoever's in charge of the kitchen, male or female, more typically female, making the rules, but doesn't have to be, whoever's in charge makes the rules of whether you stack or not stack. So if you're not stacking, you could talk about whose plate should you take first. Right, who should be, and it's the closest thing you get, but our hands are generally not dirty, and so whatever, you're just clearing the table, everybody's schmoozing, it's whatever. So that's why I don't think we're preoccupied with exactly these dinim. I don't remember if they're looking at the Gemara itself. I guess you do have Rav Sheshis is going to quote the Mishnah, and this Mishnah is quoted by the Rambam, but I don't know if it is, the first din is not quoted by the Shulchan Aruch, about the beds, because we don't eat that way anymore. Apparently the Rambam does quote it. So after all was said and done, Amrav Sheshes, Anamasnisa Yadana, I don't know any of this Persian stuff, but I know what the Braisa says. And the Braisa says the following, Tanya Ketzad Seder Haseba, Bisman Shteim Shteimitos, Gadol Mesa Barosh, V'sheini Lo Lamata Himenu. When you have two people, the Gadol, he's Barosh, he's... There are two positions. It's not clear who's at the head. But he's, let's say, in what would be the middle. And the katan is by his feet, so he can talk to that person easily. However, bisman shem shalosh mitos, gadol meisa barosh, sheni lo lamala himenu, shlishi lo lamata himenu. So even though we will have to turn himself to talk to the second person, but it's not nice to the second person, who by stature should at least be to the head, you know, by the head of the gadol as opposed to by the feet of the gadol. Which is a more prestigious position? The answer is by the head of the rosh. So therefore, even though it will make it harder for the rosh to talk to the sheni, it's easy now for the rosh to talk to the shlishi. So nonetheless, derech eretz for the sheni is that he should sit the rosh harishon and not, because if you reverse it, it means you are putting him in a lower state than guy number three. Right? When there's only one and two, so we will put two. Two is not going to be above or below three, so we put two where it's most convenient for number one. But when you have one, two, and three, so it's not just what's most convenient for one, but by putting two, lamata, the two is the person one is more likely to deign to talk to in the Suda, because he's two, not three. So it's better to put two, to not, even though it's harder for one to talk to two, when you put two by one's head, it's nonetheless, it's an insult to two, to put him below when you're going to put three on top.
This was Tom Brester, which made this either for Ahasuerus or Haman and himself. That was a lot of strategy where he put the...
I guess so. Okay. Then he says, Maim harishonim haschilim en agadol. You start with the gadol, and Maim... And according to the way Rashi presents it, which is not true today, which might change, then you bring the table immediately to the person. If that's the case, so firstly, it's not assuming kamin or hamotzi, because otherwise the gadol would have to wait. So what you should, if you were to follow this position today, the gadol is the last one who should wash tefilas mayim rishonim, because that means he will be waiting the smallest amount of time. That would be the etiquette according to this. And Mayim Achronim, Bisman Shein Chamisha, when there are five or fewer, Maschilin Min HaGadol, we start with the Gadol, he washes his hands, but he does have to wait, but in the sixth parak, we encountered the very same story the Gemara is about to recite, and if there are five people there, what the Gadol does, the Gadol is the one who normally makes Birchas HaMazon. And a different way of putting it is whoever washes first. is the one who makes Birchas HaMazon. And while he's waiting for four more people to wash before he starts Birchas HaMazon, that's the opportunity for him to review each of the brachos while each and one of the other four people are washing. That's how they're going to... Again, that makes very little sense in a world in which you pull out a bencher. You might argue that in a world in which we have benchers, the gadol, or whoever is the mevarech, should actually be the last one to wash mayim achronim. Now, we'd be assuming, of course, that we wash mayim achronim. If you don't wash mayim achronim, this becomes irrelevant. So that's what he says. Mayim achronim b'zman shehim chamisha maschidim min hagadol, b'zman shehim mea maschidim min hakatan, ad shemagir eitzo chamisha, den b'chozim maschidim min hagadol. So if there's more than five, then you go from number X to X minus 1 to X minus 2 until you get to 5. When you get to 5, you skip over 5, 4, 3, 2, go to 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then you bench. Okay. And then, ulamakum shemayim achronim chozrim l'sham bracha chozeres. Whoever washes the mayim achronim in that last round first, whoever's number 1 of the 1 through 5, that's who makes the bracha. Misaye leila rav. It demonstrates proof to what Rav said. Amar Rav Chiya bar Ashi, Amar Rav, kol anotel yadav ba'achrona tchila, hu mizum on the bracha. Whoever makes the, in the last round, in the last stage of Mayim Achronim, whoever washes first is the one who leads the Birchas HaMazon. And now the Gemara tells a story, which it told in the sixth parak as well. Rav and his uncle Rabbi Chiya, who was very close with Rabbi, Rabbi Chiya was close with Rabbi, they were sitting had a meal. So this is like the state dinner. Or I don't know if it's a state dinner, but they weren't diplomats, but it was in Rabbi Yehuda Nasi's house. So you imagine this was not sitting around the on stools in the kitchen, around the little bar table in the kitchen and eating. This was some type of a formal meal. So Amar le Rabbi Larav Kumashiadach. Rabbi said to Rav, arise and wash your hands. So Chazye, Rav Chiya, saw the kamirtas that Rav was trembling. He's like, oh my God, why was Rav trembling? Rav was trembling because he thought his hands were dirty, and Rebbe was commenting, your hands are filthy, go wash them, which, you know, is. So Amar Lei, Rav Chiya said to his nephew Rav, Bar Pachti, son of princes, Ayin bebirchas mazona kamalach. He wasn't telling you that your hands were particularly dirty. He was saying, I would like you to leave the birchas hamazon, which means go out and wash your hands, because you have to wash your hands in the final round. Okay. Always better that surprises come that way, not the other way. All right. Fine. So now, once we're talking about this, the Gemara has a little bit of a digression to talk about showing derech eretz for someone in various contexts. In other words, you go first. You go first. Who should go first? So the Gemara quotes a brayso: Tanu Rabbanan in mechadin lo bedrachim, velo begesharim, velo biyadayim mezuhamos. You don't show deference to someone else. You know, when you're traveling on the way, to say, you know, why don't you go first? And not when it comes to a bridge where you have to cross the bridge. And then, not if your hands are dirty. If your hands are dirty, and you're waiting to wash, you don't show deference to somebody who might be greater than you in stature. So the Gemara will tell a story here, but Tosfos and other Rishonim immediately point to a very interesting story, which suggests otherwise. The Gemara in Shabbos tells a story that Levi and Rav Huna Bar Chiya were traveling, and Rav Huna Bar Chiya was, his donkey sort of went first. So he says to turns to Levi and says, this donkey is incorrigible. I can't do anything about him. Which was his way, in effect, of trying to make Levi realize that it wasn't that he was running ahead of Levi. It was a stupid donkey that was doing that. So Tosa says, but you just said that ein mechadin bidrachim. That there's no notion of showing deference to somebody greater than you in certain contexts. So Tosa says, there's a difference between two people who happen to be traveling and they run into one another. There's no obligation to show deference. But if you're part of a party that sets out together, so then, because you're part of one group within the group, you're supposed to show deference to someone who is deserving of an honor, someone who's of greater stature. Okay. So now the Gemara tells a story that would seem to run against this, but the Gemara will explain. On the top of Mem Zayin Amid Aleph, the top line, Ravin v'Abaye havo ka'azli b'orcha. Ravin and Abaye were traveling on the path. Kadme chamare de Ravin l'da Abaye. Ravin's donkey went first. That meant that Ravin went first. And the lo amar le ravin vince to abaye nezomar. Will the master go first? So Amar Abaye says to himself, "Mi desalik hai me rabbanan mi marava." You know, from the time that this Ravin was one of these people who used to travel, made aliyah, but he would come back and forth. He would bring back the Torah of Rabbi Yochanan from Eretz Yisrael to Babel. So Abaye says to himself, this arrogant fool, once he has made aliyah, gas le date. He's gotten a little too big for his britches. He's a little bit arrogant, right? He doesn't show respect. When they entered the door of the shul, when they got to that doorway, Amar le, Rabin says to Abaye, Neomar, will the master go first? He let him go first. So Amar le, v'ad hashta lav mar ano. Until now, I wasn't mar. Now all of a sudden, I'm mar. If I were Abaye, I would have said thank you, but okay. Maybe. So Amar le, Rabin says to Abaye, Hachi Amar Rabbi Yochanan, which is kind of, there's almost an implicit little bit of a shtaf here, and a little bit of a turning the knife, because Ravin's going to Eretz Yisrael was so he could bring back the Torah of Rabbi Yochanan. So here he's in teaching Abaye, well, you don't know proper Derech Eretz, I'm going to tell you what Rabbi Yochanan said. So Hachi Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ein Mechad Ben Ela B'Pesach Sheyesh B'Mezuzah. You only need to show kavod in a doorway. Which has a mezuzah. What does that mean? It's not about the mezuzah, as you see in a second. It means a mechubad, bigger place, which probably would mean, by the way, when it comes to the bathroom, you don't show deference to somebody to go first. That's not a makom mechubad. So the Gemara just says immediately, but one second, the isbe mezuzah in, the lesbe mezuzah lo? Literally, it's dependent upon whether there's a mezuzah on the doorpost. Elameata beis haknesses ubeis hamedrash, the lesbe mezuzah, hachinami, the imechabdin. So Al Pidin, a beis haknesses that does not, a shul, that does not have a beis dira, a place in which a person lives, doesn't require a mezuzah. It's not our discussion for now. We do put mezuzahs on shuls, even though nobody has an apartment in the shul. But in theory, it's not a beis dira, and it doesn't require a mezuzah, beis haknesses or beis hamedrash. So if that's the case, and for starters, you might say, well, yes, you're not. But the story with Abaye and Ravin was when they got to the doorway of the Beis Medrash, Beis HaKnesses, so that's when he offered him to go in first. So the Gemara says now, in other words, a proper door, you let somebody else, you know, someone who is more dignified, someone of greater stature, go in first. When you're talking about, Rashi says, the highway, you know, the travel way, or you're talking about, you know, breaks in walls, where it's not a ceremonial entering. You just, you know, if there's a wall there and the wall has been broken, there's a pirtza, so you just walk through it. It's not, there's no sense of ceremony to it, so then there's no obligation to show honor. But if it's a proper door, even though, for whatever reason, it's exempt from mezuzah, so you're still supposed to show that respect. Okay. Fine. Now we come back a little bit to a very important halacha that comes up many times, on Shabbos particularly. Amar Rav Yehuda b'rei de Rav Shmuel bar Shilas mishmei de Rav. So Rav Yehuda, the son of Rav Shmuel bar Shilas, says in the name of Rav, Ein hamesubin rashaim lechol klum ad sheyitom habotzea. The people who are seated around are not allowed to taste anything. I'm sorry, they're not allowed to eat anything until the botzea is telling, until the person who broke the bread tastes himself. Rav Safra, we'll talk about the statement in a moment, I just want to finish this one line. Yosef Rav Safra v'ka'amar litom itmar, that you quoted it wrong. It's not... Ein hamesubin rashaim lechol klum ad sheyitom habotzea. It's ein harashaim litom klum. So the Gemara says, l'may nafkamina. What's the difference? It means the same thing. The answer is, shechayv andam lomar b'lushon rabba. You're right. It does mean the same thing. But the proper original statement was, a person may not be to'im. A person may not be ochel. It means the same thing. To'im means to taste. Echol me ochel means to start eating. But nonetheless, the way the statement was originally quoted, a person is supposed to quote it as he or she heard it. Okay, this is a concept that it originates in the Mishnah, Maseches Edrios. of all places, when they're discussing how much mayim, how much water that was drawn water, that was mayim shu'uvim, invalidates a mikveh that was not complete yet. If you remember, once you have a mikveh with 40 sa in it, you could put all the water in the world into it, and it doesn't invalidate the mikveh. But if you have a mikveh that doesn't yet have the requisite 40 sa, which is 3 cubic amos, I don't know what the exact arithmetic is, it's not very big, but if it doesn't have the 3 cubic amos of not drawn water, rainwater, spring water, so then if there's a debate, how much water that's drawn in vessels, in kelim, how much will invalidate the mikvah? So we paskin 3 lugan. I forget what the percentage of that is. There are 24 lugan in a saw, so it's 1/320th approximately is the amount that would invalidate this mikvah. But there are other amounts that are given in the Mishnah. And Hillel, not Beis Hillel, Hillel says, Milo hin mayim shuvim post l'masa mikvah. Now, offhand, I have no idea how much. A hin is a biblical measurement. Rebiyas hahin, shlishis hahin, that's the libations for the sacrifices were measured in those. I have, to be honest with you, I have not a clue as to how much a hin is. But why does Hillel use a shear? I don't know. I'm going out on a limb in saying this, but it is possible that the word hin never appears anywhere else in the Mishnah, or is never used as a measurement. I mean, I don't want to say for sure it isn't, but it's not. We talk about lugin, we talk about sa'ah, we talk about revius. Those are amounts of volumes that we generally talk about. Hin, the biblical hin, is not one. So why did Hillel say malo hin mayim shuvim poslim samikva, an amount, a full measure of a hin, invalidates the mikvah? The Mishnah says shechay v'adam rav lo shel rabba. That's how he heard it from Shmaya and Aftayim, and that's why he decided it that way. Interestingly enough, there are those who say it wasn't about the biblical measurement hin. It was that they were gerim and they couldn't pronounce certain letters. I don't know which letter it was. So it wasn't that, I think, or they had a stutter. So, or some type of speech impediment. So they didn't, it was supposed to be hin, but they said something like mlo in mayim shuvim, and that's how Hillel said it. Even though, so it mean, which is kind of funny, it means that it's not just that you're supposed to quote the proper language, but if your Rebbe had a stutter or your Rebbe had an accent, so you're supposed to quote it that way. You know, which is a very interesting idea. In this contest where Shechter once started imitating the Rav a little bit. He was quoting the Rav and how the Rav said it, and the Rav had a distinctive European accent. Some of his Talmidim, some of his students can imitate it very well. I've never heard Rabbi Lichtenstein, he cites the Rav, but he cites the Rav, you know, in Rabbi Lichtenstein's accent. But some people quote the Rav in a particular accent. I do wonder if it puts a totally different valence on the meaning of the statement. The way it means recording the words, so I think it's really about the precision of transmission, that sometimes you might want to substitute your own words, but perhaps there's a valence that you didn't understand, and you have now distorted the statement. Right? You said, Asar Adam Lechol Klum, nobody is allowed to be Ochel, and the original statement was Litom, and maybe there is some type of a difference of meaning, and you've kind of elided that. So in this case, there isn't. But the Gemara says, Chayvan de Melosha Rabba, you're supposed to cite precisely. If it's imitating the particular, if Shmai and Aftalion, Hillel's teachers, had a particular funny way of saying a word, but it's the same word, so then I think there's a totally different meaning to what it means, Chayvan de Sharabo. The impact of someone quoting something in the language that their teacher used when it's not the contents, but it's the style, I think is intended to evoke within a person that awe, that connection, that sort of mesora that a person has. It's not about the substance or the content of the statement that's being recited, but rather it's about the awe of transmission. We can use that term. Okay, fine. So what does this mean? So put that all aside for now. What does this mean at a Shabbos table? When we're not at a Shabbos table, generally speaking, everybody makes a bracha on their own food, and so this is not really an issue. You make a bracha, you eat from your apple. You make a bracha, you eat from your apple. Okay. But on Shabbos, as we know, typically speaking, one person makes kiddush, and everybody else fulfills their obligation with that kiddush. And typically, the person who makes kiddush pours off some to other people to drink. Or one person typically makes the bracha on, makes hamotzi on the lecha mishnah, on the tuchalas, and then they cut and they distribute and they eat. So what this statement of Rav is that everybody else, the mesubin, everybody else at the table, is not allowed to eat until the person who was botzea. So the person, this is a case of breaking the bread, until the person themselves eats. So I've mentioned this in the past. The proper thing to do when you have a lot of people and you are the botzea is to cut a small piece and eat yourself first and then chop off everybody else. Not because somebody else then might eat their piece of bread before you. That might be a good reason too, but the real reason is that you don't want an interruption, a hefsek, between the bracha and the achila. And if you may remember the very controversial Ramah, the Ramah claims that if I'm breaking bread for the table and I eat a piece, and then somebody else talks before they eat, they don't have to make another bracha. Right? It's a minority opinion. It's a Rabbeinu Yerucham and an Or Zarua. That understands that the achila, that you can't, normally we understand, if I make a bracha on an apple, and I speak before I eat from the apple, and it's not related to I need something for the apple, I tell you what the Nick score was last night, so then I have to make another bracha, because I broke up the connection between the bracha and the eating. But in this case, what the Rama understands is that when I make a bracha on the bread, and I eat, and I'm distributing the bread, the achila that counts is my achila. And once I eat something, even though you haven't eaten from the bread and you talk, it's okay, because he doesn't say you should do it ideally, but if you did, the Rama says you don't make another bracha. So, but that's not the reason why the person should taste first. You should taste first immediately. I cut a little piece. So there's not an interruption between my bracha and my eating. Okay. So it means that let's say I didn't, I cut up the challah, chop, 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 I cut everything, distribute it around the table. Nobody's supposed to eat from the bread until I do. Here's the problem. The Gemara in the 10th parak of Masechet tells a story. We've probably spoken about this before. Rav Ashi came to a particular town, and they asked him to make Kiddush Rabbah. It was Shabbos day. They asked him to make the big Kiddush. That's what they asked him to do. So you know that what we do for Kiddush is Friday night we make Kiddush. Shabbos day, we make a Bari Priya Gafen. You know, all the psukim before, that's nice. You know, Professor Moshe Bernstein told me that his father, Ramichael Bernstein, from Bracha, who would have been the Rebbe in residence at YU, because his parents, they lived on campus. So his father would make Kiddush, and before he made Kiddush, he would say, guys, say whatever psukim you want. And then his father would start, either Arkana would start with just the Bari Priya Gafen. He'd give him the time if you want to say psukim. You don't have to say, I say some psukim before. You don't have to say psukim before. Kiddush Shabbos day is a Bari Priya Gafen. But Rav Ashi comes to this place, and they ask him, they want to honor him with Kiddush Rabbah, the big Kiddush. So he's not sure, what exactly do they do here? Do they have some, like, the Mekadesh HaShabbos, a real Kiddush during the day? So he says, look, everything starts with Bari Priya Gafen. Obviously, he wasn't saying psukim, probably. Everything starts with the bracha of Bari Priya Gafen. So he dramatically says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Kinu Melcha, Bari Priya Gafen. And he pauses, and he looks around. And there is this older gentleman with his cup in front of him. He leans over and starts to drink. So Rav Ashi understood. They call it Kiddush Rabbah, but it's a euphemism. It's not the big Kiddush, it's the nothing Kiddush. And so the question is, how did this older gentleman drink before Rav Ashi drank? That's the question that Rishonim asked. So the answer that Tosfos gives is based upon the Yerushalmi. You take a look, let's read a little bit of the Tosfos. It's the top Tosfos on Daf Mem Zayin Amud Aleph. Tosfos writes, V'tema me'ahu saba de'arvei psachim, de'gochin v'shasi. That older gentleman who leaned over and started to drink before Rav Ashi drank. So how do you explain if the people around the table are not allowed to taste based upon, well, I make the bracha, they're not allowed to eat their food until I eat some of mine. How could he do that? Alma d'shasi kodam ha-mavarech. So how do you explain that? So first Tosfos says, Shema yish chiluk bein achila l'shtia. Maybe there's a distinction between eating and drinking. Eating you have to wait, drinking you don't. Now, we don't accept this. Tosfos doesn't run with this. He just throws it out in passing. Inami yish lomar jalo shasa ela lahara lomaisa. This older person realized when they asked Rav Ashi to make Kiddush Rabbah, he was a man of experience, he was astute, he saw the look of puzzlement in Rav Ashi's face, and said, okay, he doesn't know what they're asking him to do, so I'm going to tip him off. So really, by right, maybe he didn't even drink, actually. He just leaned over and started to pretend to drink, so Rav Ashi would understand, that's all there is. Okay, so he was basically in cahoots with Ravashi to tip him off what Kiddusha Rabba was. But then Tosus says, and this is what's quoted, I believe, in Shulchan Aruch, Uvi Yerushalmi Yesh. What's found in the Yerushalmi is Kishi Yesh Lachol Echa Tikaro Okoso Biyado Yecholim Lishkos Afilu Kodem Hamavarech. If everybody has their own cup with some Kiddush in it, and Tosus at the end will say, as long as it's not... The kosas are not pegumos. A kos pogum, a damaged kos, the way we usually... There are a number of opinions here, but the chief opinion, the one we accept, is that if you drink from a cup, that kos, that cup is now considered pogum. And you can't make another bracha on it, unless you pour some wine in, you know, more to freshen it up. That's what we do. But at a wedding, sometimes they don't really need to do this. When you perform a kiddushin, so very often the caterer, they set out a bottle of wine on a table under the chuppah, and then they give you two kosos. Thursday night, we're going to pay. Who is being the Seder Kiddushin? Okay, so you watch. The caterer is going to put out, makes sense. So they're going to put out probably two glasses on the table, on the assumption that the Seder Kiddushin is going to pour one kos, and then he's going to make the bracha birchas ha'irusin, and then the Seder Kiddushin will, and the chassan and the kala will each drink a little bit from that. That kos is now pogum. You can't use that kos for another bracha. So they pulled a second kos on the table. Now, there's no need for a second kos on the table. All you need is to take the bottle of wine and just top off the glass, and you're done. That's how you fix a kos pogum. So you don't really need two glasses. You need just one cup under the chuppah. You need two kosos shel bracha, but it doesn't have to be physically two different cups. Right? You can freshen up the kos the way we paskin just by adding a little bit of wine. But Tosa says, assuming that the kosos, and this is what we normally do, right? When you have a large, this is highly recommended for the same issue, not to have a long interruption between the kiddush and the people drinking. The smart thing to do, once you have more than a few people around the table, is to have everybody pour a little bit of wine, grapes, or whatever it is they want to drink into whatever cup they're going to drink from. The mikadesh, the person makes the kiddush, they'll drink, but everybody can drink. As soon as he's finished the bracha, everybody can drink, because they all have their own kosos. They don't have to wait. You know, if the person who finishes Kiddush all of a sudden has a coughing fit and it takes them, you know, 10 seconds before they get the drink, it doesn't matter. Everybody else is allowed to drink because they all have their own kos. But if the person making Kiddush has to pour off from his Kiddush into everybody's cup, he takes a little tray with little cups and he pours and pours and pours and they send it around, so they're not allowed to drink unless he has already drunk from his kos. That's what the Yerushalmi says. If each person has their own, they can do it before the Mavarech. The Gabe Ahusaba, obviously, by that in the story in Psachim, that older gentleman, Hayelo Kosa Biyado. Okay, Bahachi Isa Biyushalmi, this is what it actually says. He now quotes it. Amar Rabbi Abun Bashem Rav, Ein Hamasubin Rashayim Litom Achiyitom Hamavarech. Rabbi Shur Ben Levi Amar, Shosim, Apopishlo Shasa Mavarech. So it looks, at first glance, it looks like these are two contradictory statements. That Rav says that the people seated around are not allowed to be toim until the one who makes the bracha, the one whose botseya makes his bracha, eats from the bread. And Rabbi Yishum and Levi says people can drink even though the one who made the bracha didn't drink. But the Yishum immediately says, "Velo pligi, Rabbi Abun b'shem Rav ishazakuk l'kos echad." The case where Rav says you're not allowed to eat until the botseya has eaten, it's been toim, that's a case where everybody needs his thing, right? There's zakuf l'kos echad. They need, there's only one source of food, one loaf of bread, one cup of kiddush, that's the only wine, then they have to wait. However, the Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, the haya l'chol echad koso biyada. But Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, people can drink before the person making the kiddush drinks, if each person has their own cup with a little bit of wine or grape juice in front of them. And he goes on to tell a story that V'chein Asa Rabbeinu Shimshon. Rabbeinu Shimshon is probably one of the most prominent Balei Atosos. Rabbi Shimshon, he's the Rashba, the Rash Mishans, Rabbi Shimshon of Sens. And he, the Chupa Achas, Shebatza HaChasan HaMotzi, the chassan, this was once upon, I think it still is the minhag, but nobody pays attention. Right? They put the big challah in front of, you know, they at weddings, they often have this huge challah in front of the chassan and challah. Sometimes they're mechabed someone else, you know, a grandfather to make the bracha. For as I can tell, nobody even pays attention. By the time the chassan and the challah come in, nobody's paying attention. Maybe the photographer is, but nobody else. We'll be watching Thursday night, Adrian, just to let you know. And so the chassid, apparently in the 12th century in northern France, the practice was that the chassam would in fact make the hamotzi, but v'haya botzer Rabbeinu Shimshon hapash shahaya lefanav ha'ochel. Rabbeinu Shimshon, he didn't wait. He had a piece of he had a roll in front of him, and he made a bracha on his own. He broke off after the chassam made the bracha. He broke off from his own bread and ate before the chassam was busy sawing away at this huge challah. Rabbeinu Shimshon already ate from his bread. Now, the last thing in this Tosus that's worth noting is Tosus quotes the Sarmi Kutsi. Kutsi is a town in France. The most famous denizen of that town was Ramosha of Kutsi. Ramosha of Kutsi was the author of the Sefer Mitzvos Gedolos, the Smag. But this is the Sarmi Kutsi, which I believe is Rabbeinu Simcha. I think Sar is a reversal of his initials. So the Sarmi Kutsi, Rabbeinu Simcha of Kutsi, Haya Omer, Im Botza Hamavarech Venasan Lechol Echad Chelko, Ein Tzarech Lahamten Kol Echad Achiyutam Hamavarech. So he says something, we don't pasuk in this way. He says, no, if the person breaking bread, making hamotzi, gives you a piece of bread to eat, you don't have to wait for him to eat. So what's this Gemara talking about? And he says, V'hadam rinan hacha, ein hamasubin rasha'in litom, etc. Hainu lahaktim v'lutzom en apasha batza hamavarech. It means the following. I chop up the challah, and while I'm chopping up the challah, let's say some people cut off a large piece and then cut that up. So you go and you grab the other piece. You take a piece off the other piece. We would generally see that's an act of chutzpah. It's disrespectful. So he says that's what it's talking about. But if Aval acha shenasan lechol echad chelko ain kapeda. But if the person making hamotzi gives people, sends the thing around, even though he hasn't eaten, so the Sarmi Kutsi says that one is allowed to eat. So we don't paskin that. We paskin based upon the on this Yerushalmi that Tosus quotes if everybody has their own in front of them, then they don't have to wait. However, there is one important catch. By Kiddush, it's very straightforward. By Hamotzi, it's not straightforward. It only works if you have Lechem Mishnah in front of you. In other words, it's not enough to have, let's say everybody gets a roll. It's no good, because if you eat from your bread, you now are not having from the Lechem Mishnah. Therefore, since in order to be eating from the Lechem Mishnah, from what, the Botzer, the person making Hamotzi, broke over Lechem Mishnah, so in order to do it properly, you have to eat from that bread, and since you have to eat from that bread, you have to wait for him to send it around, and since you're waiting for him to send it around, you have to make sure that he has eaten first. And that is the accepted position. Okay. Fine. So now the Gemara continues back to a lesson in Derech Eretz. Tanu Rabbanan, Shnayim Mamtinin Zeh Lezeh Bekara, but Shlosha Ein Mamtinin. If you have two people where they are eating, so you have to understand they have a communal plate. The food, we do this a little bit, but it's not quite the same way. We have serving dishes, and we send them around with the food. Everybody takes all it puts on their plate. But here, they eat directly off that plate. Right? They may have taken their bread, they reach on there, they put it there. So if you have two people sitting there, and one of them is delayed for whatever reason, Derech Eretz is that the other one should not start eating until he does. But two people, Shnayim, are not Mamtin, Shlosha and Mamtin. There are three people, and one guy is tarrying, so then you don't wait for that person. The person who breaks the bread, he stretches his hand out first to eat, but if he wants to show honor to someone who's Rebbe, to someone who's great in stature, he's allowed to do so. Now, you have to be careful in how you read this Gemara. The Sarmi Kutsi might have read this Gemara as eating from the bread, but that's not pshat in the Gemara, because if it were, it would contradict what we said immediately before, or it would be a qualification. It means if I'm making hamotzi at the meal, and I am then sending it around, so if my Rebbe is here, and I say to my Rebbe, eat before me, then that would be okay. But that's not what the Gemara is talking about. It's not talking about eating the bread. When you would say on the bread, the person who made the bracha has to be the first, is supposed to be the first one to eat. But now that everybody has their bread, and everybody's eaten a little bit, and it's not a bracha question, then now Derech Eretz says, okay, who gets to eat from the serving dish first? So the answer is the Botzeas Poshe Yadochila. But in this case, if he wants to show kavod to his Rebbe or to someone who is greater than him in stature, then it is permissible to do so. That's what this is.
Okay, question.
Yes.
the third line of Tosfos said that there could be a chiluk between achira and shpia.
Right.
Yesterday in the parsha we said lo sochli al adam. So is dam is liquid, but is it considered in the category of eating? Lo sochli al hadam.
So it's called dam lo sochlu.
Yeah,
So the answer that this is a discussion the Gemara has. In a few places in Shas, whether shtia is b'chlal achila. The conclusion is it generally is assumed to be yes. The only difference between eating and drinking prohibited foods is the shir. Normally we assume by achila you require a kezias, the shir by drinking is a revius, which might be connected to a kezias. But Isaac, if I had to push you aside, I'll do what the Gemara does, I'll say no. Maybe the Torah, when it says lo sochlu by dam, it's referring to dam which is coagulated.
Yeah.
The Gemara does this by, when the Gemara is trying to prove that drinking is included in eating, so they quote the pasuk by Meister Sheni, that v'ochal tal lefnei Hashem Elokecha, masar d'goncha tirosh chavi yitzarecha. You should eat in the presence of God the maser of your dagon, your grain, your tirosh, your wine, and the yitzar, your oil. The wine and oil are liquid. So the Gemara says, no, maybe it's talking about, if it's called ki'ila d'velis, some wine that was coagulated. Ultimately, that's not what we assume. We assume that putting aside the question of the requisite amount, we assume that shtia is included within achila. If it's if it's normal, for sure it's included in that. Afterwards, if you want, I can give you more marimikobas about this. There's an important sugyan chul in daf kuf chapes, I think, about this question, but for a different occasion. Okay, so now just to sort of conclude this piece. Rabba Bar Chana have asik le lebrei beir shmul barav katina. So he was making a wedding for his son, and they were in the house of a shmul bar katina. I don't know if it means that was his mechutan or that's where the party was being held. Kadam the Yosef, beforehand he sat down the kamasni le lebrei. He started to teach his son. Like, it's not usually done this way. It's up to the Masada Kedushin. But you give the Chasan and Kala instructions as to what they're supposed to be doing. So here, he's giving his son instructions. His son is going to be the Botzeh at the wedding. The Chasan is going to be Botzeh. So he has to teach him. He has to teach him what is proper Derech Eretz. So, he says, Ma kamashti lebre. He taught his son the following. Ein ha-Botzeh rashai levtzoa asher yichla amein mipi ha-onim. That when you want to eat the bread, if I make hamotzi lechem in haaretz, so I get someone at the table who decides that he or she is a chazan also, and they give before we get to that, people at the table say amen, but I'm in such a hurry to eat that I don't even wait for amen to be finished. So he said that you're not allowed to eat until the majority of people have finished their amen. So why is that? Why can I not eat? If I make a bracha, let's have motzi on a Shabbos meal. Why am I not allowed to eat until most of you have said amen? I made my bracha. What? So the Gemara says the following. Amar lei rami barchama maishta ruva. Why is it that you say that if a majority of the people have not finished amen yet, you can't eat? Da'kati lo kal ya bracha. The bracha is not over yet. So Rashi explains that the bracha is not finished until the people answer amen. And Ram, you're probably correct. When I eat myself and nobody else is there, the bracha is over when the bracha is over because nobody answers amen. But when there are people who expect, and that's an interesting question. Supposing I make a bracha, I'm sitting down to eat breakfast, nobody else is eating, but I make a bracha and people answer amen. Would we say there that the amen is part of the bracha? I suspect not. I suspect it's because the people who are eating, so because the bracha is for them, the bracha is not over until the amen, last amen has been said. So Rami Bar Chama said, I skipped the line here. The Gemara said, he told them, and told the amen is mipi onim. And Rav Chista added, mipi rova onim. It's not everybody at the table. Right? The chazan who's going on and on again with his amen, you can ignore that person. When most of the people's amen is over, then he's allowed to eat. So the question Rami Bar Chama asked Rav Chista was, "Maishna ruba dakati lokaya bracha miyitanami lokaya bracha." The bracha is not over till it's over. That means everybody's amen is done. So Amar Lei, no. Shani Omer kola on amen yosemidai in olatoa. I don't pay to person. You're not supposed to have an extensive amen. And therefore, if some fool has dragging out his amen, I'm not obligated to pay attention to that. He's in error, and I assume most of the people finished their amen. That's enough time for people to be finished. Therefore, I'm not allowed to eat. I don't know if that means anything for the Kaddish that we say, Lakin Yom Noraim. Dami Ran Bioma Nvimru Omeh. You know, we could get worse. You know, the Musaf Rosh Hashanah is before Hashanah even is even longer. But I don't know if that's what we're referring to. It means Yosemidai more than is normal for the answer of Amen. So we'll stop here. The Gemara is going to continue to talk about how Amen is supposed to be answered. Amen is a very big deal. It probably shouldn't be made into a bigger deal than the big deal that it is. There are some people who have like brachas parties so they can answer Amen. I'm not making that up. It's in a very interesting kind of religion. I'm not sure exactly what it is. Okay. Anyway, so God willing, next week we will resume with the discussion of how one properly answers Amen and move on from there.